Good morning. So good to be in the house of the Lord with so many brothers and sisters in faith and those on Zoom with us. You're also here with us as well. I'm going to save the announcements for later. I'd like to do them right after we greet each other. So at the moment, I'm just going to ask all of us to get ready, prepare our hearts for worship, and I'd like to pray. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're here to worship you, and I pray that you'll help us to direct our minds, our hearts, all of our focus to you. I pray that what we sing to you will be to your glory. I pray that what we hear from you will take as a blessing and move it to our hearts. I just pray that this whole service will be to your honor and to your glory. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll ask if you're able, I'll ask you to stand as I read our call to worship. I'm reading from Psalm 68 today. Sing to God, you kingdoms of the earth. Sing praise to the Lord. To him who rides across the highest heavens, the ancient heavens, who thunders with mighty voice, proclaim the power of God, whose majesty is over Israel and over Palmyra, whose power is in the heavens. You, God, are awesome in your sanctuary. The God of Israel gives power and strength to his people. Praise be to God. Let's lift up our praises.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see so clearly. Hallelujah, grace like rain falls down on me. All my stains washed away, they're washed away. Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears believe. How precious did that grace appear, the hour I first believed. Hallelujah, grace like rain falls down. Hallelujah, all my stains is washed away, the washed away. Hallelujah, grace like rain falls down on me. Hallelujah, all my stains is washed away. Shining as the sun.
We know last days to sing your praise than when we could be God.
Hallelujah, grace like rain falls down on me. Washed away. Hallelujah, grace like rain falls down on me. Hallelujah, all my sins are washed away.
Into this next song, I'd love for you to just look at the words and praise your Heavenly Father, because this is our faith in a song.
Dead.
rose from their tombs, and the angels stood in awe for the souls of all who come to the Father are restored.
Take a moment to greet your neighbor, and don't forget there's some neighbors clear over here on this block. Back and forth. I'll give you plenty of time. Good morning.
Only by the Holy Spirit, I'm telling you.
Okay, well, as I said, I wanted to take the time right now to give the announcements because I want to make sure that the events we're doing, I also lift up in prayer. I mean, I want to ask God for His blessing on some of these things that we're doing. We don't want to be so busy and forget about Him. So I just want to remind you about this coming Saturday is our prayer walk, prayer sit, prayer stand, prayer whatever, however you want to do it. But if you'll join us over at the elementary school, come on over, meet over there. Even if it's raining, we'll decide what we're doing. There is a place, if it's not driving rain, there is a place there. But if it's going to be too wet, we'll just come back over here and pray. But let's, just to make it easy, meet over there by 9:30. But make sure you're there by 9:30 because we'll make our decision if we're going to move. And if you come, and we might not be there. So that's this coming Saturday. Also, remember that we're collecting some gift cards for the people down here on College Street that had the fire and lost so much. And we want to help them out with gift cards. You will see Don Walmer about that. You see that need that by Sunday. And then collecting gently used spring and summer clothing. And if you've got some of those kinds of things to donate, see Donna Rogers for that. So And I see, and I marked also about the Easter flower money. Now I see Sharon's not here.
I
you're in good. Okay.
Put it back here on the lectern.
Okay. Okay. Yep. So that today was the deadline for the Easter flower money. Yeah. Are there special envelopes, or we just put in any kind of envelope?
Put in anything.
Okay.
And
how much was it per flower?
$7.50
Okay.
Seven.
Do I hear $7.50? Do I hear eight? Okay. So $7. Are there any other announcements? Anything else that we want to share with everyone? Yes. Oh, wait a minute. We'll get a mic. Yeah, I'm sorry.
Saturday, April 19th at 10 o'clock will be the Easter egg hunt. And so we can, hopefully, we would like your donations of candy starting next Sunday. Bring it and put it in there'll be a bin or something in the kitchen where you can put your candy.
Okay, thank you. Any others? This Saturday is also, maybe Donna's going to mention it.
Just to reiterate, the ladies' tea is this coming Saturday, 12 to 2.
Okay. Yep, thank you. Any others? Okay. Then let's get into our praises and our prayer requests. How about praises? What kind of praises do we have from this past week? Go ahead.
So Aaron and the students from the Middletown Middle School are putting a play on. It's Mary Poppins, and what I can tell you is I was very pleasantly surprised is what I can say. It's a very good show. Today's the last day, but all three shows were sold out, so It was a very nice play.
Okay.
I'm going to move closer to my husband as I say this one. We are very blessed to say that, now mind you, we're not leaving the church, but we are buying a house. We're very excited about that.
Yeah, so hear what she said. We're moving, we're not leaving. That's the main reason we wanted to make the announcement. I don't want the rumor to get around and, oh, they're moving, because we are moving. It's going to be about 20 minutes away, but we're just moving. We're not leaving the church. And the thing is, closing is on July 1st, which just happens to be the denomination's, you know, schedule for a new pastor. So, again, I don't want any of the rumors to get started. We are only moving. Any other praises? I'd like to share, too. We got the opportunity to hear our nephew on Friday evening. We went down to Winchester. Our nephew had his final recital. He's majoring in music with an emphasis on saxophone. So he gave his final recital and then announced that he's also staying to now get his master's, and again with a concentration on saxophone. So, you know, we'll be able to tell you all the same stories that they've been talking about Chad all these years. You know? So hopefully it sounds like that's his pursuit as well. So any others? Praises. Come on, there's got to be. Yes.
Yesterday, Adam had a track meet, which was fun, but it was a praise that it was 80 degrees and sunny in March for a track meet when it could have been 40 degrees. Yes, it was windy, but 40 and windy is a whole lot different than 80 and windy. So it was a very pleasant day to be outside. So.
Yeah, yeah. And halfway around the track, being windy is a good thing. It's pushing you around. Any other praises? Prayer requests that you might have?
So a prayer request. A co-worker's daughter, his name is Oswald. I do not know his daughter's name, but she is having surgery this week, and just hope that it goes well and pray that, you know, I mean, for the surgeons and everybody involved.
Mm-hmm. Any others? All right. Well, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this new day. We know that every day is a gift, and we don't want to forget that. So thank you, first of all, for giving us the day and giving us the ability to wake up, to take a breath, to take our first step, and so forth on this day. We thank you for all the blessings that you've provided already this early, and we thank you in advance for all the blessings that you have in store for us. I pray that you'll help us to watch for those blessings, to be ready to recognize them and to thank you for them as they come to us. Father, we thank you for milestones. We've talked about birthdays, we've talked about graduations, we've talked about wedding anniversaries and so forth in the past, and again today, the things that we accomplish with your help that you have put in front of us, participating in track meets, participating in school plays, buying a house, and just finishing the studies in college, and some are approaching the end of their senior year of high school and making decisions about college. And so all these different ways that just let us never forget that you are there for us, and I pray that we keep you involved in our decisions and in looking for you for direction in all of these things. Father, we ask for your guidance with the surgeons, the doctors that are involved with Oswald's daughter. We pray that surgery will go well, that it would be successful, and that the recovery would be very quick and successful as well. And we pray especially that Oswald and his daughter would recognize your involvement there too, and they would cling to you through the surgery and just thank you as they come out of it and come into rehab. Father, we thank you for the way you provide for us. We thank you for the income in whatever form that might be. We thank you for the way you do provide us financially. And so we give a portion of it back right away because it's all yours to begin with. And we just ask you to accept it and to bless it and to use it to further your kingdom on earth as it is in heaven, as well as furthering your church. Amen. I'll ask you to join me now in singing our first hymn, number 53. Thank you. Okay, I was going to ask you to take out your Bibles. I see that's back, but you still can. I still invite you if you'd like to. There's a Bible in front of you as well if you'd like to use that and to follow along. I want to start off, though, this morning by asking some questions. I'm going to ask you a few questions, and I want you to respond loud and proud, like you're winning your Awana badge, okay? So the first question, do you believe in God?
Yes.
Do you believe in the Trinity?
Yes.
Do you believe that Jesus is God?
Yes.
Do you believe in the resurrection of Jesus?
Yes.
Very good. These are beliefs we share, we're confident in, and I can hear that in your voice. So let's keep going. Do you believe that Jesus will return one day?
Yes.
Do you believe that dancing is okay?
Yes.
Ooh. Do you believe it's okay to listen to rap music?
Yes.
It's not as... You see how it's starting to diminish here a little bit. I do want to remind you that we have a member of our congregation that shares his faith through rap music. Now, of course, that kind of Toby Mac kind of rap is a lot different than gangster rap, but we do have someone who is sharing his faith through rap music. Okay, well, let's keep going. It sounds like it's dwindling a little bit, but let's just keep going. Do you believe it's okay to wear shorts in church?
Yes.
Do you believe it's okay to have a tattoo? And I know that one's kind of, I've led you the last couple of weeks. I've told you about my friend who has tattoos. He was a guard down at Lebanon Prison and had those tattoos, but they were Bible verses or they were Hebrew words tattooed on him, and it allowed him to share his faith with the people that asked about that. Or maybe you would feel like, well, that was just a good excuse to do something that he shouldn't do. I don't know, but we'll finish up with this set of questions. Is it okay to eat at a Chinese restaurant? Is it okay to eat at a Chinese restaurant while that little Buddha keeps staring at you while you eat? What if you found out that they performed some sort of ritual back there with your food where they dedicated it to Buddha before they brought it out and served it to you? Ooh. Is it okay to eat that? What's that? I'm sorry? If you say grace. Okay. But you see how all of a sudden we're not as loud as we were with those first couple questions. And we've got some yeses, we got some noes, we got some conditional yeses. Well, now you find yourself facing the same dilemma as the Christians in the church in Corinth. We're studying the book of 1 Corinthians. I'll ask you to turn there if you're using your Bible or using a device. We're in the portion of the letter in which he's addressing their concerns. These are the questions that they've asked him, or really some of the things that they put in front of him and were looking for his confirmation. Last week, he answered their question concerning abstinence in their marriage, and today, he's answering a question that they have concerning abstinence in their diet. And again, even though the answer seems clear-cut to the Corinthians, and they're basically asking him a yes or no question, Paul doesn't answer it yes or no. It's conditional, or it's keeping this or that in mind. He adds a little wrinkle, and he reminds them that love trumps knowledge. Now notice there's not an apostrophe in the middle word. I'm not making a political statement. I'm saying that love overcomes, love trumps knowledge. So let's take a look at the issue and see how Paul addressed it. I'm reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 8. I'm going to read the whole chapter, but that's not bad because it's only 13 verses. Starting at verse 1, he writes, "Now about food sacrificed to idols." I'm going to pause there. We can see that the particular concern regarding their diet is whether or not to eat food sacrificed to idols. And by food, we're generally talking about meat. See, meat wasn't something that was part of the average person's daily meal plan. I mean, I know that tomorrow I can run to McDonald's and get a burger, and on Tuesday I can go to Arby's and get a burger, and Wednesday, I can go to Burger King and get a burger. And Thursday, maybe I'll walk down the alley, go to Fabio's and get a burger. And then I can really treat myself on Friday and go to Texas Roadhouse and get a steak. We got meat available to us all the time. That wasn't the case back in that day. Generally, the only time that meat was available to the people in Paul's day was when an animal was sacrificed at one of the temples. And after the sacrifice, some of the meat would be served in the temple, in the dining hall, after the worship service, and then some of the meat would be made available in the marketplace. Now, if you go and you eat in the dining hall, well then, obviously, you know where the meat came from. But what if you were eating at a pagan friend's house, and they bring out a dish? It's a special occasion for some reason, whatever. They bring out a plate, and they put it in front of you, and there's meat on the plate. How do you know where that meat came from? Should you ask them whether they got it from a pagan temple or a Jewish temple? Does it matter? Well, the believers who had written this letter to Paul, or that letter that he's responding to, asking for his guidance, they had written with a certain confidence, maybe even bordering on arrogance regarding the subject. So let me finish what he had responded to. He says, "Now about food sacrificed to idols, we know that," and he quotes them. They had said, "We all possess knowledge." He says, but knowledge puffs up. Knowledge makes us prideful. While love builds up, love edifies. So now he starts to make a relationship between knowledge and love. He's heard that tone of arrogance. He recognizes it. And the Corinthians are suggesting that, hey, we're spiritually wise enough to know that we can eat any kind of meat we want to. But Paul reins them in a little bit, knocks them down a peg. He says, now just hold on a minute here. He's not criticizing their knowledge, but he's saying that love trumps knowledge. And he more or less says, be careful as we go on to verse 2. He says, those who think they know something do not yet know as they ought to know. He's saying, yeah, you know a lot, but not enough to know that true Christian knowledge can't be separated from agape love. And the agape love is only a result of God's choice to love us. At verse 3, he says, but whoever loves God is known by God. There's actually an early translation of that verse that just reads, but whoever loves truly knows. Your knowledge isn't complete until you have added love as an ingredient into that whole process. Love comes first. Love trumps knowledge. So Paul sets the base here, sets the basis for the rest of his message, and he goes on. But he goes back to the issue then in verse 4. So then, about eating food sacrificed to idols, and he quotes them again. We know that, quote, an idol's nothing at all in the world, end quote. And that, quote, there is no God but one, end quote. So again, he's responding to their specific comments that they've made. It's apparently what the Corinthians had stated in their letter. So along with verse 1, they're basically saying, look, we all possess knowledge, we know enough, to know that an idol is nothing at all in the world, and there is no God but one. And Paul certainly doesn't disagree with their statement. In verse 5, he says, for even if there are so-called gods, with a little g, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords. Keep in mind that at this point in time, the Caesars were demanding that you worship them as gods, that you see them as a god and you worship them. And so really, Paul, even this letter, in all of his writings, all of his letters, you can kind of summarize his message down to one bumper sticker. That Jesus is Lord and Caesar is not. That's the main message that he tries to get throughout all of this, all of his letters. But that's what he's saying here. There are many gods. There's Caesars all over the place, you know, one generation to another, and many lords. But verse 6 says, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things came and for whom we live. And there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live. And all God's people say, amen. He gives a statement of faith right there. And he's just repeating the message of the Jewish Shema from Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. So what they're saying is absolutely correct. They certainly know what they're talking about, but, verse 7, but not everyone possesses this knowledge. Some people are still so accustomed to idols that when they eat sacrificial food, they think of it as having been sacrificed to a god. And since their conscience is weak, it is defiled. Verse 8, but food does not bring us near to God. We are no worse if we do not eat, and no better if we do. So Paul states what we see as the obvious, that what you eat doesn't make you any closer to God, or it doesn't draw you any farther away from God. However, back in that long verse 7, what he's saying is that all of those Gentile converts, all those Jewish, or excuse me, the Corinthian Gentile converts, they would have remembered back in the day, not too long ago, when they would go to the temple and they would eat the meat right after the worship service. They might have even been a part of the worship service at one of those pagan temples. And the thing was that many of them were poor enough that that's the only access they had to meat. If they wanted to have any meat, they had to watch the calendar and find out when there was going to be another sacrifice down at the pagan temple, whichever pagan temple happened to be. And they would get down there to that dining hall and eat some of that meat. And so these new converts, these new Christians with what Paul is referring to as weak consciences, they couldn't help but remember those days. It wasn't that long ago. They couldn't help but remember that anytime they would sit down at a meal. If they decided to go back to a pagan temple, they've heard all along, they've been told, it doesn't matter, you can still eat that food. If they go back there, they're going to remember those days when they were worshiping and having that meat. Or even if they go to a friend, even if they go to a private house and somebody places a plate of meat in front of them, again, they're going to think about those days not that long ago when they worshiped a pagan god and then ate that meat that was sacrificed to that pagan god. So for them, the meat still has some kind of religious connection. Go back to my scenario about the Chinese restaurant. You were okay with eating the Chinese food until you found out that maybe they dedicated it to their Buddha, and then the answers kind of changed a little bit. Maybe it has some kind of religious connection. I don't know if I should eat it or not. And so they feel guilty eating the meat. They've been told it's okay, so they go do it because they've been told it's okay, but yet in their hearts, there's still that connection, and there's that doubt. It means that they're doing something that actually goes against their faith. And by going against their faith, for them then, it's sinning. Paul explains that whole concept in Romans. He says, let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean, but it is wrong for a person to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything else that will cause your brother or sister to fall. So, whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who does not condemn himself by what he approves. But whoever has doubts Now I lost it. But whoever has doubts is condemned if they eat, because their eating is not from faith. And everything that does not come from faith is sin. And that's the same message then that Paul gives to the Corinthians as we read on. Verse 9, be careful, however, that the exercise of your rights does not become a stumbling block to the weak. Verse 10, for if someone with a weak conscience sees you, with all your knowledge, eating in an idol's temple, won't that person be emboldened to eat what is sacrificed to idols? When I read any of these passages from Paul about watching what you eat, don't be a stumbling block, I always think back to our time at Jubilee when we were house parents for their transition house. So we lived down there, you know, in the Cumberland 12th Avenue or 12th Street kind of area. And we found out that just a short walk away, it was hardly worth hopping in the car. It was just a block or two. Short walk away, there was a place that served the very best cheesesteak sandwiches in the area. It was run by a Chinese couple, and they would actually prepare the cheesesteak right there in front of you in a wok. And they had a few tables there in their building, so you could sit and eat this delicious cheesesteak sandwich while it was still hot before you had to go back to work. All good so far. But what made it interesting was the fact that their primary business at that facility was the sale of beer. They were a beer distributor, and they just happened to sell cheesesteaks as well. And we heard about the cheesesteaks, so we went in there. While we're in there, of course, people are coming and going. They're coming in there to get their case of beer and take it out. Or some people were coming in. They did have some refrigerated where you could buy a single. You know, somebody would just come in and get a can of beer and sit down and start drinking. And then, I guess, maybe go back to work. I don't know. But while we're sitting there eating our cheesesteak and soda, there's someone else that might be sitting beside us drinking a beer. So what if one of those young believers at Jubilee. We had the transition house. Those were people who just came out of the prison, did their time in the transition house with parole officers and so forth, and then they go back out into society. But we also had a discipleship program where some of the men decided that they wanted to live separately. They lived together in a different house, when I say separately, from the transition house, held each other accountable, but they also attended Bible classes. They worked on the dock. We had the opportunity then to talk with them. This was one employer that allowed you to talk about Jesus all the time, and we did. And anytime we were out there on the dock, if they had questions, they would ask, and we were happy to share the gospel with them. Well, what if Vicki and I had walked out of that store one day, and one of these guys happened to be in the delivery truck with the driver, and as they're turning the corner, they see us walk out, and this young disciple, this person with a weak conscience, happens to see us coming out of there. And he knows I'm in the seminary. He knows that I'm planning to be a pastor, and I claim to be a Christian. And what am I doing walking out of the beer distributor? What if he asks me about that? And I would hope that he would. I would hope he would confront me. You know, are you in there drinking beer? And I would say, no, I was just in there for a cheesesteak. They have the best cheesesteaks. Well, what if my suggestion that they have the best cheesesteaks makes him want to go in there and have one of those sandwiches? And then while he's in there, he's surrounded by all this beer. And of course, in his case, if he gave into the temptation, had even one beer, and if anybody found out about it, he would have been thrown out of the program. And that's not what Paul's talking about here. It's even worse. You know, if it could ruin his faith. What if he then decides he got kicked out and it was all because of me and I'm just some big old hypocrite? And he's going to hate God forever now because of what I did. And he loses his faith. You know, I mean, Vicki and I knew perfectly well that eating there in that beer distributor joint was not a problem for us at all. We enjoyed the sandwiches. We had no desire to drink any of the beer. But what if one of those students had thought that I had been drinking and went through that whole scenario I just talked about? Would that be okay for them? Verse 11 tells us, so this weak brother or sister for whom Christ died, is destroyed by your knowledge. Verse 12, when you sin against them in this way, and you wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. So if they suffer any consequences regarding their faith as a result of my influence, then I bear the responsibility. And he finishes up with verse 13, therefore, if what I eat causes my brother or sister to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause them to fall. Back in chapter 6, if you remember, Paul had quoted something the Corinthians were saying, something that they were putting in front of him. We have the right to do anything. He repeats it again in chapter 10. I have the right to do anything, you say. But both times he responded, yes, but not everything is beneficial. And then also in chapter 10, he said, I have the right to do anything, but he says, but not everything is constructive. So as far as their arrogance, or their not arrogance, just their confidence in their faith and in their understanding of whether or not it's okay to eat meat, they're saying, I have the right to do anything. But he's saying, yes, but it's not beneficial and it's not constructive all the time. That's where love comes in. That's where love trumps knowledge. I know what things are required for my salvation. I know what things can jeopardize my salvation. But as Paul says, not everybody possesses that knowledge. We need to be unwavering. We need to be so strong in our understanding, like those first couple of questions, and you were ready to go, yes, 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 and I loved it. That's exactly the right response and the right way to give that response. Those are black and white issues, the deity of Christ, the Trinity, and so forth. But then when it comes down to the gray areas, the non-essentials of our faith, or even not even things that we talk about style of baptism, our end times understandings, that sort of thing, but even when we get down to the point of, can we dance? Can we play cards? Can women wear pants? Can men wear earrings? Those are issues where we need to remember that love trumps knowledge. A phrase that I love to repeat, I think I used it last week, I use it all the time, that people don't care what you know until they know that you care. We should always be asking ourselves, as we interact with others, believers or non-believers, but especially the weak believers in this case, I shouldn't say weak conscience, baby Christians we call them. Anytime we're working with them, having any kind of interaction with them, we need to ask ourselves, am I pulling people toward Christ, or in my knowledge and my confidence and perhaps in my pride, am I pushing them away from Christ? Sometimes we need to just set aside what we know and what we're very confident about and bring love to the front first, because love trumps knowledge. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth that we find in it. We thank you that we find your love in your word. Help us to carry that love with us. We have a lot of knowledge in our head, and I pray that we have a lot of love in our heart, so that when we interact with people, we think, we use our heart first and start with love as we share what we know. Help us in all of those situations, Lord, to remember that love trumps knowledge. Amen. I'll ask you to stand if you're able and join me in singing our final hymn, Blessed Be the Tie That Binds, 209. And so as you go back out into that mission field, may you go with as much love in your heart as you have knowledge in your head. And may the Lord bless you and protect you and make his face shine upon you and give you his peace. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.